Let's pray. Father, there are so many things that tempt us, that distract us, that worry us, that weigh us down. All of us, Lord, have felt the pressure and the burden of our responsibilities. We've all been disappointed by things in life that have happened or haven't happened, Lord. We've all been distracted at times, Lord, from that which is best and that which is most important, to advance the gospel and to live for Christ and to die is gain. That knowing Christ, living for Him is better than anything. Everything else in this life and this world is rubbish compared to knowing Him, compared to doing Your will, Lord. Father, forgive us for those times when we've allowed distractions and concerns and things to overcome us to the point where we lose sight of what You've called us to do. We've become consumed with selfish interests or wants or desires. And Lord, we feel then the crushing burden that we carry when we're living for self rather than living for Christ. So Father, may we follow the example of Your servant Paul, this joyful Christian who knew his share of heartache and disappointment, and yet he had the joy of Christ in him, because for him to live as Christ and to die was gain. Father, may that same attitude be present in us. By Your Spirit, Lord, would You work in us to grow, to cultivate that attitude, and cultivate then attitudes of worthy conduct in us, that we might bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in all we say and all we do. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing on in our series in the book of Philippians here today, looking at this issue of worthy conduct. What is the Christian life to look like? What are the attitudes as believers should we have? And I wonder, is your post-Christ life, that is your life since you became a believer in Jesus, is your post-Christ life different than your pre-Christ life? Have there truly been changes in the way you live and the way you think, the way you interact with other people? Is there a noticeable difference in that? Are you a changed and changing person since you believed in Christ? The moment you believed in Jesus, we all were instantly changed. We all became new creations, just like that. We're all changed. But the call, the challenge is for us to grow in faith and to be changing persons. Are you, am I, changing since we believed in Christ? Is yours, is my character and conduct noticeably different than those who don't know Christ? That's the challenge for us here today, to live our lives, to conduct our lives in such a way that it brings honor and glory to Christ, that is worthy of Christ, worthy of the gospel. We'll be looking today in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, worthy conduct. And what are we saying here? That the joyful Christian, and let me clarify, the joyful Christian doesn't mean that you always feel great, but it means that your soul, your spirit is buoyed, is held up by that eternal hope of Jesus Christ and His fellowship, even in the midst of difficulty and even suffering, that we're secure in Jesus Christ. The joyful Christian, the joyful Christian, united in spirit and purpose with other believers, can courageously face opposition and advance the gospel. That's what God has called you and me to do, isn't it? As believers, is to advance the gospel, to take that good news to men and women who need to hear that good news, who need to believe that good news, so the joyful Christian, united in spirit and purpose with other believers, can courageously face down opposition and advance the gospel. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me then to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30. As Paul is writing here, remember, he has said that he is not sure just exactly what is going to happen to him. He is in prison, and he could be put on trial. He could be found guilty and martyred for his faith right there, or he could be released. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he did say to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was confident in that, whatever happened. He had some degree of belief that he was going to be released, but he did not know that for sure. But whatever happens, he wanted them to know this. He wanted them to understand this and obey this. Let's listen to what he says here. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Looking through the text here, we've seen that Paul has expressed thanksgiving for them and confidence that God is going to complete the good work that He has begun in them. God was not going to leave them hanging. He was going to complete their salvation. He prayed for that they would increase in their Christ-like love for one another and holiness. The priority of the gospel, more important than anything else we do in this life, is advancing the gospel, making the gospel known to men and women. The centrality of Christ, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He is more important than anything else, and everything in our lives is to be organized around Him. We are like the planets that orbit around the sun, so everything in our lives, our very lives, is to orbit around Christ, His supremacy, and His glory. Today, then, the challenge of worthy conduct. The word worthy, what do we mean when we talk about living a life worthy of the gospel or worthy of Christ? What are we saying? Well, if something is worthy, we're saying that it is honorable and appropriate. It's honorable and appropriate. That this is appropriate. This is how we should live in light of what God has done for us in Christ. In light of our eternal life He's given us in Him, the forgiveness and the hope there. In light of the power of the Holy Spirit that He has given to us. In light of this good news, it is appropriate for us to respond in a certain way. You know, if someone does something really nice for you, gives a tremendous gift to you, is the appropriate or worthy response then just to turn your back and walk away and ignore them? No, what is a worthy or appropriate response would be to what? Say, thank you. Give them thanks for this gift that they've given to you. That's a worthy response, to say thank you to that person for that gift. And so, what is a worthy or appropriate response for us to how we live our lives in light of what God has done for us in Christ? What is only appropriate? What is right? What is in line with what ought to be? Worthy conduct, then, is honorable and appropriate, and it brings honor and glory to Jesus. When we're living this way, it brings pleasure to the heart of God, and it lifts up the name of Jesus and gives honor to Him. This idea of worthy conduct is a concept that is seen on a number of occasions in Scripture. And I'd like us to look very briefly at a few of these instances in Scripture before concentrating on our passage in Philippians, this worthy conduct. What specifically does worthy conduct mean? And as we look at some of these other scripture passages, I'd like you to listen carefully and see if you can identify a strong and persistent and common theme in there. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Listen as I read this. Paul is writing again. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." So, worthy conduct here in Ephesians 4. Living a life worthy of the calling that we have in Christ. What does it mean specifically in this passage? Well, it means humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in peace. Again, I'm asking you to think about this. Do you see a common theme emerge from this? That's Ephesians chapter 4. Take another passage here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Listen as Paul writes here again. He says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." So worthy conduct in Colossians 1, what do you see here? Well, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with God's power, endurance, patience, thanksgiving. These are some more specifics of a worthy life, worthy conduct in light of God's calling in Christ. Let's look at just one other then. It's in 3 John, verses 5 through 8. 3 John, verses 5 through 8. This is the Apostle John writing here, and he says, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth." He's encouraging them to support and generously give and welcome visiting missionaries, teachers to them, to support them, encourage them. So what do you see here in this? What is a worthy calling or worthy conduct here? It's hospitality. It's support. It's working together for the advance of the gospel. So those are just some of the other scripture passages that bear on this idea of worthy conduct. What does it mean to live a life that is appropriate to or in line with what God has done for us in Christ? Let's go back to our passage for today. And just listen again to these two verses. Paul says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God." Well, this should give us a pretty good idea of some specifics when the scriptures talk about worthy conduct. That is, living our lives in such a way that it is appropriate. Appropriate in light of what Christ has done for us. It's an honorable life that brings honor and praise to Jesus. And while we considered a number of specifics, did you notice there was a strong, common theme throughout many of these specific commands? It talks about humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, working together, hospitality, support, unity. There's a very, very strong and powerful theme there of relationship, isn't there? It isn't all that the Scripture says out of it, but you see that come through very clearly about relationships, how we interact with one another. This is the worthy conduct, our attitudes toward one another, how we interact with one another, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, working together, hospitality, support, unity. So much of what Scripture says about worthy conduct concerns our attitude toward our fellow believers. It isn't all, but that's a big portion of it, isn't it? Our attitude and conduct toward fellow believers. Worthy conduct. That's so important, isn't it? Jesus made it very clear that we were to love one another as He has loved us. And in fact, that the world would know that the Father had sent Him based on how we treat one another. That's something, you know, we've probably read that dozens of times, haven't we? But think about that. Isn't that an incredible statement where Jesus says that the world will know that the Father has sent me by how you treat one another, how you love one another, how you get along with one another. When the world sees you loving one another as I have loved you, unified, doing the work I've called you, then they will know, they will see that the Father has sent me. There won't be any question about it. The world will know. Powerful stuff. Let's take a little closer look then in our passage for today in Philippians chapter 1. Might I suggest that worthy conduct consists of unity in spirit. Unity in spirit. Passage says to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's interesting that phrase that is translated, conduct yourselves, in the NIV, conduct yourselves. If you were to break that down in the original language there, that Greek original language of the New Testament, you know what concept or idea emerges from there of conducting yourselves? It literally means, if you were to break it down and translate it in its most literal fashion, it means live as citizens. Paul says, now, whatever may happen to me, I want you to live as citizens. Why in the world would he say something like that? Live as citizens? Conduct yourselves. Live as citizens. In fact, the New Living Translation translates verse 27 as this. Some of you may have that. It says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. In other words, worthy conduct, conducting ourselves, means living like the citizens of heaven that we are. That's our real citizenship. Probably most of us here are citizens of the United States. But what is that? And there are great privileges that come with that, responsibilities as well. But that is not our primary allegiance or citizenship, is it? We are first and foremost citizens of heaven. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Why would Paul tell them, whatever happens, I want you to live as citizens? Why would he say that? Well, because the town of Philippi, it was a Roman colony, and that meant that its citizens had certain privileges as citizens of Rome. They were subject to the protections of Roman law. There were certain advantages that they had in property ownership. And they were even exempt from certain tributes or certain taxes that were levied on non-citizens in the empire. Roman citizenship brought with it a number of privileges. But it also brought responsibilities. And so they knew this. And so Paul is telling them to not live as Roman citizens, but live as citizens of heaven. And they would know that meant privileges and responsibilities. And that's what he's saying. Live as citizens of heaven. Being a citizen of heaven brings privileges and responsibilities. And a responsibility of being a Christian, a citizen of heaven, is living our lives in a way that is appropriate to the gospel of Jesus Christ and in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. And one very specific thing then that is appropriate to the gospel is to live and work with other believers in unity of spirit. In unity of spirit. We've been united into this one body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and we've been bonded together in peace, by the peace of Christ. This isn't a theoretical idea or concept. This is a statement of fact. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been bound together with other believers into one body at peace, bound together with the peace of God through the Holy Spirit. That's a fact. That's not a theory or a possibility. It is true of you. This is what God has done. This is what God has done. We are at peace with one another. How many of you feel like you're at peace with one another? You may not feel like it. Maybe you haven't been living that way. But it's a fact of Scripture that you are at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are at peace, so live that way. Problem is we don't always live that way, though, do we? We don't live as though we are at peace with one another. But it is a responsibility for us to live in light of that fact. Because what in Christ, all the barriers, all the problems, everything has been broken down and healed in the redemption of Jesus Christ. Now, that redemption will not be complete until we're glorified and with the Lord in heaven, right? But the fact is it's an accomplished fact. We are at peace with one another because of the peace of Christ. Now, live that way. So Scripture says, make every effort to maintain the bond of peace. It doesn't say make every effort to make peace with one another. It says make every effort to maintain that bond of peace that's already there. God has already put in place the mechanism for us to be at peace with one another, and that mechanism is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His peace, His redemption. Make every effort to maintain that bond of peace, united in spirit by the Holy Spirit. United in spirit does not mean that we're going to agree about everything, does it? Who here thinks that being united in spirit means that we will always agree about everything? Come on, please, at least one or two. I want to get a disagreement going here, right? Good. Thanks. I knew I could count on one. So, well, let's argue with him and tell him why he's wrong. But no, we're not. We're not always going to agree about everything, is it? United in spirit does not mean sharing all the same opinions. I'll tell you something else being united in spirit does not mean. United in spirit does not mean that we're always going to feel good about our relationships with other believers. Being united in spirit does not mean that we're always going to feel good about our relationships with other believers. There are sometimes going to be some tensions and problems among us. But that doesn't mean that we cannot be united in spirit. It's a fact of life in this fallen world, in this world in which we live in, until we are glorified in Jesus Christ, we're going to have some differences that create problems, including with brothers and sisters in Christ. Being united in spirit doesn't mean that we're not going to have those problems, and it doesn't mean we're always going to feel real good then about that relationship. So if it doesn't mean the same opinions and it doesn't mean always feeling really good about one another in our relationships, what does it mean? Well, it means this, that in spite of those differences among us, in spite of those negative feelings we may have sometimes, in spite of all of those things, the love of Jesus and the bond of peace overcomes all of those things as we unite together for a common cause and common purpose. I'm not saying that differences among us aren't important. I'm not saying that there isn't a place sometimes for separations and breaking off. And we saw that with Paul and Barnabas when they went separate ways. But that doesn't mean we cannot be at peace with one another and that we cannot be united in spirit. United in spirit means overcoming those differences with the love of Jesus and the bond of peace that overcomes all as we unite together for a common cause or common purpose. And what's that common cause and purpose that unites us together in spite of our differences, in spite of our problems sometimes with one another? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because isn't that what the gospel is all about? The gospel is very realistic, isn't it? The gospel says that men and women are sinners, every one of us. And that this is a devastating reality. And it's the worst ththing there is the reality, the fact of sin, of our alienation and our rebellion against God. And how that has corrupted us and it's messed us up in every way that we can be messed up. It's ruined everything. But the gospel says there's hope. There's forgiveness for sin. And there's healing. Sometimes we see that healing right away. Sometimes it's a process in our life. Some things we're really not going to be healed of that pain of sin, what it has wrought, until there is a new heaven and a new earth. But it's coming. That's what the gospel is. It's good news that men and women can be forgiven for their sins, made right with God, be healed of every affliction that sin has brought into their life and into this world in God's way and God's time. That's the gospel. That's very good news. And that's what that's what unites us in spite of our differences. The cause of Christ and His kingdom comes before any differences among us, and it sets a standard of peace. We bear with one another and we forgive. You know what? I think I could do a whole sermon series on forgiveness. What do you think? Some of you are smiling because you know. Bearing with one another. What does that mean? Bearing with one another simply means sometimes the issue isn't forgiveness, is it? It's not forgiveness of sin. Someone really hasn't sinned against you. It's just that they're different. Their personality is different. And by the way, I'm talking about other people. I'm not talking about you because I know, you know, that you never get on anyone else's nerves. It's always other people that get on your nerves, okay? So, and it's always other people that are the problem. It's never you. It's never me. It's always other people. I know. So we're all safe here, right? It's always other people. The Scripture, the most realistic book that's ever been written, says to believers in Jesus Christ who have the holiness and righteousness of Christ, who have the power of the Holy Spirit, who've been given everything for life and godliness, says to them, to you, to me, bear with one another. In other words, put up with one another. Deal with it. There's a need to forgive when sin has been committed. And sometimes it isn't sin. It's just putting up with one another, bearing with, accepting that some of us, okay, all of us, have parts of our personality that can be a little irritating to others. Like I said, unless if you think it's all other people, you know, and then you don't have anything about you that irritates, you need to spend a little more time in the Scriptures, open and honest with God. We all have things about us that can be irritating to others, don't we? And that's why the Scripture says, bear with one another. The unity of spirit, handling and settling our differences according to procedures Scripture has given us. loving one another with the powerful, unconditional love of Christ. That is the unity of the Spirit, unity of spirit. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another, handling differences and problems according to Scripture with the Spirit and the love of Christ in our hearts. Unity in spirit, there's unity in purpose. We've talked about that. We're to be united in spirit, united in purpose. What is God doing in the world? He's saving men and women through the proclamation of the gospel. Why did He put you and me together in the church, the body of Christ? In order that you and I might be built up in the faith, in order that we might work together to use our varying gifts and abilities to advance the gospel until Jesus returns. Why are we here? Why are we in this church? To be built up in faith and to advance the gospel into the world until Jesus returns. It's that simple. There's all kinds of other activities and programs and things that go on in the church, and those are all fine and good, but in the end, the bottom line is we are here to be built up, made stronger, more mature in faith, and to take that gospel, that good news, into the world to people who need to hear it. That's why we're here. That's why God has given us different gifts and abilities. That's our common purpose. Grow in faith, advance the gospel until either we are called home or Jesus returns. We won't and we don't have to agree on any number of lesser issues, but on that, we absolutely must agree. And that's what unites us, unity and purpose. The text says we are to contend as one man. Contend or fight as if we're just one person for the faith of the gospel. You and I are in a war. Did you know that? We have been since the day we were born. It is a great struggle in the spiritual realm between God and Satan. Christ has won the victory, and the final victory is sure. But the final victory has not occurred yet. Until that comes, we are engaged in a great struggle for the souls of men and women. And God has given you and me the privilege of participating with Him in this battle to win men and women for Jesus. That battle is fierce sometimes, oftentimes, and there are casualties in it, aren't there? You can become a casualty, and I can become a casualty. If we're not continuously clinging to Jesus first. But also I say we can become casualties then if we're not fighting together. We need to cling to Jesus first, but then we also then need to work together as God has called us to, or else I guarantee we're going to become casualties in this war, in this struggle, in this great spiritual war that's been going on for thousands of years and that will continue until Jesus returns. There was a book that was then made into a mini-series, which I really like. It's called Band of Brothers. Maybe some of you know it. It's the story of Easy Company, the 506th Regiment of the 101st U.S. Army Airborne Division in World War II, of their experiences there. It follows their story from their days in training to the invasion of Normandy, D-Day, to Bastogne, the Battle of the Bulge, all the way to the final defeat of Nazi Germany. I find it interesting in that story, it's like it tells the story of the Band of Brothers, and underneath it says, they depended on each other, and the world depended on them. Now, these men were all very different. They were real, what you might call, salt-of-the-earth men, some of these men. I don't recommend watching this for everyone, okay? But it's a very realistic portrayal of war, and a very realistic portrayal of men at war. A very realistic portrayal of the differences that all of these men brought to this. What's my point in mentioning all of this? These men were different, and they certainly did not always agree about everything. But they fought, and many of them died, together. They fought as one man for a common purpose, and that was to defeat Nazi Germany. And they were willing to give their lives for that. They were a band of brothers that were willing to die for each other for that cause, that great cause. How much more important is the cause that God has given to the church? They were a band of brothers, but we are a band of brothers and sisters. We're a band of brothers and sisters united to proclaim good news which sets men and women free from the bondage of sin and death. It's a war that's been raging for thousands of years, and it'll continue until the final battle. And we're destined for casualty status if we don't fight together as one, united in purpose, united in spirit, united in purpose, united in courage. It takes courage to fight this war. We're surrounded by opposition. Sometimes that opposition is ferocious. And if you know of our brother, Pastor Vijay in India, the persecution against Christians that's taking place there, and he had sent some pictures of what's happening there, and I can tell you something, it's very disturbing what some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing. There's the reality of the ferocity of the opposition to Christ. We all, though, face opposition. You do. And I do. I'm engaged in a great struggle right now. I believe that God is going to do great things in this church and in this community. But you know what I have come to see in no uncertain terms? Is that there is a cost. There's a price to be paid. And I'll be honest with you, it's taking a toll on my emotions and has been. But I believe that God is going to be glorified and honored through it, and he's going to do great things in this church, in this community. But that commitment arouses opposition. I have felt it, many of you have, and we as a church, we will feel it. And that's why we need to be united in spirit, united in purpose, united in courage, contending as one, as a band of brothers and sisters. Paul says something incredible here. We don't have time to go into it in great length, but let me just say it quickly. There's a gift that's been given to you and to me. That gift is identification with Christ, united with him. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. It's a gift, being identified, united with Christ. It means eternal life. It means forgiveness and hope. It means an eternity of wonderful things. But it also means a gift, and yes, it really is. It's the gift of sometimes suffering for his name, temporarily. Our life is eternal. Our identification with him is eternal. But in this life, it may mean being identified with him is going to mean struggle and opposition and sometimes suffering for his name. The believers in India know that. It's an incredible gift that you and I have been given. But we've also been told that it's a gift that we are so united, we are so identified with him, that we have been identified with him and united with him in his sufferings. Jesus suffers when his people suffer. But we can suffer for Jesus because Jesus is worthy of it. Jesus will be glorified through it. God works for good through it. And he will bring eternal reward through that. The joyful Christian is committed to maintaining the bond of peace with other believers. It's hard work, and it's a commitment. Marriage is hard work. It's a commitment that we make. It isn't based on our feelings, is it? Our bond of peace, maintaining the bond of peace, is a commitment that we maintain regardless of how we feel. The joyful Christian then is committed then also to working with other believers to advance the gospel. That's the common purpose that we have. That's what life is all about. The joyful Christian then can be courageous in the face of opposition and difficulty. Text even goes on to say that, you know, when we are standing firm in the face of opposition and difficulty, the Bible says that's a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed. They're on the losing end. We're on the winning side. because Jesus is the victor. Last week I talked about the challenge of Jesus Christ as the blazing sun, the center of our life, just as the sun is the center of our solar system and all the planets and everything revolve around it. The same way all that we are, all that we have is to revolve around Jesus Christ. He needs to be the blazing sun, the blazing center of our lives. And I'm always learning more and more what that means. I'm learning some more lately here about what Jesus as the blazing center of my life means in terms of ministry and leadership, being the ways I'm being challenged in that. And I thank God for that. I wonder, is Jesus Christ then the blazing sun, the center of your life? Is everything dependent on Him and organized around Him and for Him and through Him and to His glory? Is your conduct, way of life, is it worthy of Christ? Are you living in a manner worthy of Christ, united in spirit with your brothers and sisters, united around this common purpose, and courageously facing opposition through the power of the Spirit of God? That is worthy conduct in this passage right here. We're going to need to do that. We've got a lot of challenges ahead of us here. But I know God is going to do great things. But we must be living lives worthy of the gospel, united, living as a band of brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father, there is much, much more that we could say through this passage here. There is many challenges for us in it, and yet we thank you, though, Lord, that underneath this great challenge is also, though, this great hope and promise that all that we need for life and godliness has been given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that we can do nothing apart from you. Lord, this is not a challenge that we can face up to and carry out in our own strength and wisdom and resources. It is something, Lord, that you can and will do through us as we are submitted to you, yielded to the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, filled with His, committed to obediently carrying out the commands of Scripture and the power of the Spirit. Father, forgive us for the distractions. Forgive us, Lord, for the quarrels and the disputes and the disagreements and all that stuff, Lord, that keeps us from being united in spirit and purpose, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Forgive us, Lord, and remind us when our attitudes are going astray and we are forgetting that unity that you've called us to. Lord, by the power of the Spirit, give us grace then, Lord, to obey you in this regard. Do great things through this church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.